Open with me to Judges chapter 16 as we finish the story of Samson. Quite an interesting life that he lived. An example for us. I just want to remind us of some things we looked at before as we've faced Samson's life, some writings in the New Testament. Romans 15:4, Paul writes and says that the things that were written before, speaking about the things in the Old Testament, the lives of the men and women in the Old Testament, the things that the Holy Spirit placed in the Old Testament were written for our learning. And so there are things that we can learn from Samson's life. As we look back at the Old Testament characters and stories, there are good things that we can learn from good examples, and there are good things that we can learn from bad examples, not to follow their examples. And Samson seems to be one of those that we should not be emulating in our lives. And 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, Paul writes, "Now these things that happened to them," speaking of the Old Testament persons, "as examples, they were written for our admonition," or our learning, or our warning, "upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And we will see that that is the case with Samson here in chapter 16. He thought he could stand, but I think we all know the story. We'll find out that his pride was part of his downfall. And then turn with me to Galatians 5. We've looked at these before in relation to Samson, but I just want to remind us again. Galatians chapter 5. Samson's life, at least the stories we have here in the Old Testament. Now, as we saw last week, and we'll see again this week, his judgeship in Israel lasted a period of about 20 years. And we only have four or five incidences, events in his life that are recorded in the scripture. So most of the period of his judgeship was either uneventful, or the Holy Spirit, for some reason or another, chose not to place it in the record, but only placed those things in there that we could learn from. They were a warning to Israel not to follow after the path in the life of Samson as an example. And they're a warning to us not to follow after a path or the life of Samson. And as we said before, Samson's life emulates the pattern that the nation of Israel showed in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges specifically, where he started out well. He was chosen by God from his mother's womb to be a Nazarite, which meant he was to be dedicated to the Lord. And as a Nazarite throughout his life, he was not to drink any wine. He was not to drink any grape juice, anything that came from a vine. He was not to eat grapes and raisins. He was not to touch a dead body, even if it was a mother or father. A Nazarite was not to even get involved in that. And then finally, he was not to cut his hair. But his hair was to be a sign of the Nazarite vow, the outward sign that he had taken the vow of a Nazarite. And as we see through his life, he violated at least two of the three, and probably three of those stipulations of a Nazarite. We saw that he touched a dead body when he reached into the dead lion and pulled out honey and ate honey. Here in chapter 16, we'll see that he has his hair cut. And you know that piece of the story. He seemed to spend a lot of time in parties and in vineyards. So chances are, you know, he might have broken that part of the Nazarite vow also. But he was, at least in the examples or the events here we have in these verses or these chapters in Judges, he was a man who was driven by his flesh more than driven by the Spirit. Scripture tells us that his power and his strength came by the power of the Spirit. But it seems that he lived his life more in the flesh. Galatians 5, Paul warns us about not living our lives in the flesh. In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. We see much of this in these stories about Samson. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then jump down to chapter 6, verse 7. Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will reap, everlasting life. So he who lives his life in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it may bring pleasure for a period of time, but it never ends well, is what Paul is saying. So as believers, we should be not walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but walking in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Well, we don't see that in Samson's life. What we see in Samson's life is the walk of the flesh and just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. As I was contemplating Samson this week, and I had the help of, yesterday was the men's conference down at Calvary Philly, and because of Mike's situation, I spent about 10 minutes listening to one of the messages. But Sandy Adams was talking about the difference between a man and a boy, and how a boy is irresponsible and, you know, doesn't know right from wrong yet and all. And yet a man, a true man, understands right and wrong, does the things that are right, takes responsibility, you know, is setting good examples and all. And as I was listening to Sandy, and I was thinking of Samson at that time, thinking, you know, Samson was a guy that grew up physically. You know, obviously he was, you know, an imposing being from a physical standpoint. When the Israelites from Judah went out to get him when he was in the cave, they sent 3,000 guys to get him. You know, he had taken on 1,000 men, Philistines, with the jawbone of a donkey. You know, he was an imposing man from a physical standpoint. But he never grew up from a moral standpoint. He never matured into a man in his character. He always stayed a boy. And that's what someone who fulfills the lust of the flesh, they never grow up, take responsibility, you know, develop the character that they're supposed to have. And as you look into the society today, we've got a lot of men and women who are adult in their bodies. They're running around like kids, you know, not taking responsibility, not being responsible adults, you know. And so we as believers, you know, we shouldn't be like that. The New Testament encourages us time and time again to grow up in Christ, to be mature, to grow up and be equipped for every good work, you know. And so Samson is a bad example, you know. We want to follow good examples. And but he's a man who grew up physically but never matured beyond, you know, being a kid and fulfilling whatever desire he had. And that's kind of what kids tend to do. Here in chapter 16, we're going to see Samson at the end of his 20-year judgeship. We don't have a timeline here, so we don't know if it's a period of a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever the period here is. But he's at the end of that period of time. He's probably between 40, 45, maybe as old as 50 years old in these events. Back in the beginning, in chapter 13 or 14, I guess it was 14, when he was going to be married, you know, it was probably the beginning of when he started his judgeship and started the battle against the Philistines. So if he was getting married at 20 and was a judge for 20 years, he'd be about 40 now. If he was 25 and was going to get married, we're looking at a guy that's about 45. But he's middle-aged. By this time, there should be some maturity, you know, some responsibility, you know, something in his life that would show maturity in his character. But here he is, and we don't see it in these couple of events here that we're going to see in chapter 16. So let's get into verse 1. Samson went down to Gaza. Now, Samson is from the tribe of Dan up here. When he first began to flirt with the Philistines, he was coming into these areas here. Now here, he's going all the way down to Gaza. He's going deep into enemy territory. He's going to places where he shouldn't know to be. And a lot of people get into trouble when they are where they should not be, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whatever it is, you know. They're away from where they should be centered. They're away from, you know, the Lord, their home, you know, whatever it might be. They're out there, and they're by themselves, and they're vulnerable. You know, I've had a picture downstairs for a while with, it was a little lamb who was right next to the shepherd, of course, the shepherd being Jesus. And off on the hill there were two wolves just, you know, drooling over the fact that they thought they were going to have a lamb for dinner, you know. And the shepherd is just standing there with the staff staring at them like, you're not coming near my lamb, you know. Now, if the lamb had been at the edge of the flock, he would have been vulnerable, you know, but closer to the shepherd. Well, here's Samson by himself, away from home, away from the place where he should be judging Israel, wandering into enemy territory, and not to fulfill his calling to defeat the Philistines and drive them back from ruling over Israel, but he's there for his own pleasure to play. He's going to get himself in trouble. But see, Samson was to the point, I believe, where he thought he could stand. Where he thought, you know what? I can handle anything. You know, I can do anything. I've got this power. I've got this strength. The Philistines are afraid of me. You know, I can do anything I want. And it'll end up being his downfall. So he's going down there not to fight against the Philistines, but to play. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. And that's the reason why he's going down to Gaza, was because of the things in the world, because he loved the things of the world, as we'll see. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, one of Samson's problems, the lust of the eyes, another of Samson's problems, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And so he's going to Gaza. He's going in deep into enemy territory. And it says, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot, a prostitute there, and went into her. So he's going there. He's got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, sucking him in, man walking totally in his flesh. And when the Gazites were told that Samson has come here, They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. Now, in those days, when it was night, they would shut the gates so that no raiders or invaders could enter in while the town was asleep. They would close the gates for security and lock them. So the police force or whatever it was of Gaza, they go to the gate and they figure, okay, when we open the gate in the morning and Samson will try to get out of here, that's when we'll pounce on him. You know, but they were going to wait till morning when they would open the gates again. So they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. Samson outsmarts them. Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them on to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. From what I was reading, he carried them about a mile and a half and then dumped them on the top of the hill. Probably on the top of the hill so that the people of Gaza could look up there and see, there's our gates. Samson just, you know, took our gates, you know. But see what he's doing here? God has given him this incredible strength so that he would conquer these oppressive Philistines and drive them out of Israel. But Samson is using the gifts of God for his own benefit, for his own purpose. And in this case, to get him out of a sinful situation that he's put himself in so that he wouldn't suffer the consequences of his own sin. He was using the gift of God for his own selfish ambitions, to fulfill the lust of his flesh. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, when he's talking to them about spiritual gifts, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You know, God doesn't give gifts to men to use on our own selfish ambitions. And unfortunately, you know, there are those ministers and different men who proclaim to be gifted of God who use the gifts for their own their own benefit. Here's Solomon. Samson is using God's gift for his own benefit. You know, he's in a place where he shouldn't be, doing something he shouldn't be doing. These guys are waiting for him to kill him, and he uses the gift that God has given him, his incredible strength, to get himself out of that situation. You know, the prime example of using the gifts of God the way that they should be used is Jesus, who would not even turn a stone into bread when he was hungry for his own benefit. You know, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. You know, Jesus never used the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the incredible power that he had in himself for his own pleasure, for his own benefit. It was always for the benefit of others. When God gives gifts to a person, they're to be used for the benefit of others, not to satisfy your own self. Or in Samson's case, get himself out of trouble from his own sin. You know, but that's what he's doing here. He takes the gates, takes them up, drops them on a hill, and goes his merry way, thinking, ha-ha, you know, got one on them. He's getting closer and closer and closer now to the end. Verse 4. And afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Again, he's in Philistine territory. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about the dripping, sweet words of, you know, a deceitful or an evil woman. And Samson falls right into that. So tell me, Samson, where's your great strength lie? And with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, if Samson was in his right mind and had any sense of the spirit and discernment, red flags should have been, you know, flying all over the place. Warning signals should have been going off here, you know. He's in Philistine territory, you know, and here she is. So what's the source of your strength, Samson? You know, one thing I've said before, and I probably heard it from somebody, but it's probably not original with me, but sin makes us stupid, you know, and it also blinds us. Samson is being stupid and it will blind him. You know, it's amazing how when people are in sin, they don't see anything clearly. It's all about them. You know, it's all about, and they deflect their guilt when they are finally found guilty, you know. Well, it wasn't me, it was because of whatever, you know. But sin makes us stupid. People don't see most of the time when they're in sin. One thing I have found, and I always pray, Lord, you know, if I'm starting to get this way, please let me see so I can humble myself. But proud people don't usually think they're proud. It's an amazing thing, you know. Everybody else knows they're proud, but the proud person doesn't think they're proud in most cases, you know, or don't see it as a problem at least, you know. But we know that the scripture warns us time and time again against pride. In fact, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You know, I would rather I humble myself than the Lord humble me, you know. So Lord, help me to sense when I'm starting to get proud about something, you know, and deal with me with that. Samson thinks he's not able to fall. He thinks he's invincible. I can play in the world. I can play these games. And I'm strong enough to get myself out of it. And we'll see time and time again in the situation with Delilah. He takes that position. He thinks he can play the game. So Samson, where's your strength lie? What can we bind you with to afflict you? Samson said to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, these are probably from bows and arrows, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So the Lord of the Philistines brought her up 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now when they were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and a couple of the translations say in an outer chamber. You know, they're probably not hiding under her bed or anything here. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to him, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. He's heard this before from the first woman that he was trying to marry. You know, our relationship's supposed to be built on trust, Samson, and I can't trust you. You're lying to me, you know, when she's totally deceiving him. You know, it's kind of interesting how that works. Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me, what may you be bound with? And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. And he broke them off his arms like a thread. So that's twice. Now, if you're in your right mind and you're Samson, you're seeing a pattern developing here, right? Every time I fall asleep, she does what I tell her. So, you know, sin makes you stupid. That's... So Delilah said to Samson again, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." Well, they say love is blind. Is that another thing, right? He's going to find that one out too. "Until you have mocked me and told me, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, what may you be bound with?" And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head," now he's getting close to the truth, "into the web of the loom," this would have been probably like a weaver's loom she would have used to weave clothing. And so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. He must have been some sleeper. Because while he's sleeping, she's doing all this stuff. She's tying him with ropes. She's, you know, binding him and putting his hair in a loom. And so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, "How can you say you love me? How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words. So this went on for quite a while, apparently, and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I like the way another translation put it. "And day after day she pestered him with her talk and nagging till he grew sick and tired of it." She wore him down, you know. "All right, stop nagging. I'll tell you what you want to know," you know, kind of thing. They told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." Now she knew that he had been sincere. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man, and he came and he shaved off the 7 locks off his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said to the Philistines are upon you, Samson, just like the other times. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." I think this next phrase is one of the saddest ones in all of the Old Testament. "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." You know, as I read that broke my heart. You know, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, he had been playing and playing and playing for so long, thinking that, you know what, I can handle this, I can do this. You know, in his pride, he thought he was invincible, not realizing, not recognizing that it wasn't in his own strength that he was doing any of these things. It was in the strength and the power of the Lord. You know, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we have to be careful that we recognize who our strength, who our help comes from. It's not coming from us. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was negotiating a contract, and he talked to the attorney for the other party, And the other party said, well, this is, you know, this is a famous, you know, whatever. You can trust him. And as we were talking, I said, you know, we're told not to trust anyone, you know, except the Lord. You know, have our faith in the Lord. I think the man said, you could have faith in him or something like that. The Bible tells us to have our faith in the Lord, you know, and not in man. We got to be careful not to put our trust in ourselves or in other people, you know, but trust in the Lord. Because that's where our strength comes from. That's where our help comes from. Every time the psalmist needed help, he called out on the Lord, you know. I turned my eyes towards the heavens where my strength comes from, you know. He knew his strength was from the Lord. Samson didn't realize that. Samson thought his strength was in him, you know. And so now he jumps up and it says, he did not know that the power of God, the Spirit of God had left him. How sad. What a shame. You know, because he'd been so long dabbling with the Lord that the Lord said, just like you have with Israel so many times in the book of Judges, okay. You want to have it your way? Have it your way. I'll step away from it and you're on your own. See how that works out for you. And just as with the nation of Israel, it didn't work out for them. They ended up in bondage and under the bondage of the Amorites and the Philistines and all the different ones. So Samson will come under that same bondage. Powerless to fight. So again, the end of verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. You know, one of Samson's downfalls was the lust of the eyes. When he saw the Philistine woman that he was going to make his wife back in chapter 14, the English Standard Version says that she was right in Samson's eyes. The lust of the eyes, you know. Israel followed Samson's example. Again, Samson was just a picture of what was going on in Israel at that time. In verse 25 of chapter 21, which we'll get to in a few weeks, it's said of Israel that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, Israel had an eye problem. Samson had an eye problem. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. We have a society that has an eye problem. Everyone is doing right today as they see things, you know, what is right in their own eyes. And as a result, Samson's eyes, God chose to have Samson's eyes plucked out. Interestingly enough, in Matthew 18:9, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better that you enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Now, Jesus wasn't, you know, promoting us to actually go around and do that. He was using that as an illustration or as a word picture. You know, how those things that stumble us in our life, get rid of them is what he's telling us to do there, you know. But he's using the eye, you know, if your eye makes you stumble. And it's really the heart. You know, the eye is only the in gate, you know. But it's really the heart that's the problem. And that's what's got to change. You know, men have tried for centuries to physically take, you know, beat out their lust problems and all that, but it's really the heart. So verse 21, they pluck out his eyes, they take him down to Gaza, they bind him in fetters, bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison, which meant he was grinding the wheat. They would have had flat tables, flat stones, and then they would place their wheat on there, and then have a millstone that usually an oxen would pull it around in a circle, and it would grind the wheat down to a powder so they could have the powder for the bread and all the grain for the bread. So Samson is humiliated and made a slave, hooked up to one of these millstones, just walking around day by day, grinding Philistine wheat. You know, the scripture tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord and he'll lift us up. And, or if we are, if we think too much of ourselves, he'll bring us low. Samson had to be brought low. And he probably did a lot of thinking, having a lot of regrets, hour after hour, going around in a circle, not being able to see anything, just left to his own thoughts at this point. But God is gracious. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Dagon was a fish god. It was the same god that Jonah and the who was the city? Nineveh. The Ninevites were worshiping. He was a fish god. So they were rejoicing, saying, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. So we know in reality it was Jehovah that had delivered Samson into their hands because of Samson's disobedience, Samson breaking his vow. But they're taking credit for it. Never take credit for something God does, or never give credit to someone else for something God does. That never ends well either. They're giving their credit to Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. And now, you know, they're going to get entertainment from blind Samson. And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. Probably, you know, feats of strength. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. So it was probably, you know, down in the courtyard, all the dignitaries and all that. But on the roofs, they would have had flat roofs, and there would have been spectators there looking down, watching all the festivities. So the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching. So all the dignitaries were down on the first floor, on the ground floor, and 3,000 men and women are on the roof watching, mocking Samson. And Samson called to the Lord. And this is the second time we see Samson calling out to the Lord. The first time was after he had killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of the donkey, and he was thirsty, he was parched. And so he says, Lord, you're going to let me kill the Philistines and then I'm going to, you know, die of thirst here, you know, give me water, you know. And the Lord was gracious to him, and spring of water sprung up in front of him, and he was able to drink. But we don't see Samson even giving any recognition or glory to the Lord after this, or at any time. You know, he's taking the credit for the victories. He's the one that thinks the strength is all about him. But finally, he's been humbled to the point where he recognizes it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And so he cries out. And he says, oh, Lord God, remember me. I guess he felt forgotten walking around that millstone for all those days or weeks or months or years. We don't even know. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And so Samson took hold of the middle pillars, two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines," and he pushed it with all his might. And the temple fell, and the Lord's and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed in his death were more than he had killed in his life. And all his brothers and his father's household came down from Dan and took him and brought him up and buried him in between Zoar and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel for 20 years. And so there we see the incredible story of Samson, you know, this guy that was in his flesh. And yet at the very end, God was gracious to him as he finally got him to the point of being humble and recognizing his need for the Lord. And as he cries out, the Lord hears his cry. Just as with Israel, when Israel would get in trouble, you know, they would cry out and the Lord would come and rescue him and deliver the enemies, you know. So Samson loses his life, but takes down more Philistines than he had in the previous 20 years. Interestingly enough, I just got a few more points here that I want, and then we'll close. Hebrews 11, 32 and 34. We know Hebrews 11 is what is called the Hall of Faith. Great Old Testament saints that had accomplished great things for the Lord by faith. And it says of 11:32-34, it says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson." The Lord lists Samson in that hall of faith. And I personally think it's probably because of the last couple of verses in chapter 16, more than the rest of his life. But in faith, he finally cries out to the Lord, "Lord, it's not my strength, it's yours, you know. Fulfill in me what you've wanted to do all my life, you know, and take out these evil Philistines." But in faith, Samson is listed there. And Jephthah, that we saw in a previous chapter, and also David and Samuel the prophets, who by faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. God is so gracious. And as long as there is breath, there is hope. And he will give a second chance, a third chance. He is long-suffering. It's amazing. And he was long-suffering here with Samson. Had to bring him to the point where he recognized, "It's not my strength, it's yours, Lord." And when he cried out, the Lord answered. You know, woe to us if we wait till the end before we cry out and recognize, you know, our need for the Lord. It should be a daily thing with us. Now, we see in a bad example. I want to finish up with giving us an example that we should follow. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And we're actually going to look at a couple of pieces of advice Timothy was given by Paul. And we're going to kind of work backwards here. And we had talked about how Samson, one of his problems was, even though he was physically mature, he was spiritually and morally immature. He was still a kid. But God does not want us to stay that way, either physically or spiritually. You know, he's designed mechanisms for us to grow up and mature as human beings and as believers. And so Paul here is talking about Timothy's growth and how Timothy should grow and mature. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He says, "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we sure see that today. "But Timothy, you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, we never have a record of Samson in the law, referring to the law, You know, the law of Moses, the law of God, we never see him in the scriptures. You know, Paul says, Timothy, be in the scriptures. They're able to make you wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, so that we might know the truth. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is to show us what's wrong inside of us. You know, if Samson had been in the scripture, he would have seen where he was going off base. You know, for correction, so that we know when we see what's wrong, how to correct it, and for instruction in righteousness, how to walk righteously before the Lord and right before those in our circle of contacts, how to live right, that the man of God may be complete, and that term means to be mature. To grow up. Another definition of that, I can find it here. I think I've got it written down here somewhere. Maybe not. But it means to prepare you for what you're to do right. You know. So he says the scriptures here are designed to equip us, to mature us, to make us grow up, to help us to see where our shortfallings are, and to teach us how to deal with those shortfallings, and to teach us what is right and how to live right, how to grow up, be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul says, Timothy, be in the scriptures. They'll help you grow. They'll help you mature, show you those areas in your life that you need to develop and grow up in. Back a couple of chapters, one chapter, 2 Timothy 2. 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. So let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's one of the things that Samson didn't do. He seemed to run towards iniquity instead of running away from it. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you know, cleanses yourself from iniquity, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. You know, there are things that Samson was missing in his life. He wasn't fleeing youthful lusts. He was fleeing towards his youthful lusts. You know, he wasn't maturing, becoming self-controlled, which are fruit of the Spirit. He was going in the opposite direction. Paul says, Timothy, don't follow that example, but flee youthful lusts. Run from them, but run towards righteousness and purity and those kind of things. You know, they're the characteristics that should be borne out in a Christian man and a Christian woman. Back up into 1 Timothy. We got two more. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things. He talks about the pursuit of riches and those kind of things. He says, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. If you recognize those from Galatians 5, they're fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I urge you in the sight of God to give, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, pursue righteousness, not sinful behavior, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, fight the good fight. And do these things until the Lord returns. You know, don't quit. Don't give up. And then my last verse here. Chapter 4, starting with verse 12. He tells Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading the scriptures, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, your maturity, your growth may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself." That means watch, be careful, you know, make sure you're doing the right things. "And take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you." It's interesting here that Paul tells Timothy, be an example to the believers. Samson was the leader of Israel. What kind of an example was he? Everything that he saw, you know, was right in his own eyes, he pursued. Everything Israel saw, they thought was right in their own eyes, they pursued. You know, he was a terrible example, not one to be followed. Paul says, Timothy, you be a good example in faith, in love, in doctrine, you know, in all these things. You be an example to the believers. So follow Timothy's example and not Samson's. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but pursue the things of the Spirit. Be in the Word. Be in fellowship. You know, be on your knees. Be thankful. You know, the Scripture continually tells us, be thankful to God. Let's pray. Lord,